Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There was an older man, and we'll say, what the heck, his name's Rick, all right? And he's upstairs in his room, and he's in hospice in his house, and he's in his last days. And all of a sudden, he smells his favorite chocolate chip cookies that his wife Robin makes, all right? So Rick crawls out of bed, and he crawls all the way downstairs because he figures, I want to get one more of those chocolate chip cookies. No, Toby was locked outside. He crawls up to the kitchen counter where the cookies are, and he gets one in his hand. And he's just about ready to put it in his mouth. And all of a sudden, Robin hits him with the spatula on the hand and makes him put it down. And Rick said to Robin, well, why'd you do that? And she said, well, those are for the funeral. She said it's not funny. Everybody else is laughing. Well, Paul had a little bit of better reception from the elders in Ephesus when he had to leave. All right, but anyway, let's take a closer look at the lesson beginning in chapter 20, verse 13. And just to give you a heads up what's happening, you remember Paul couldn't travel on the ship because he was afraid some Jews were going to throw him overboard. So he went overland. But some of the other disciples took the ship over. And he's going overland to meet them, all right? And we'll pick it up at verse 17. No. From Miletus, Paul sent a message for the church leaders at Ephesus to come and meet him. Elders is the word that they use here. And what we'll notice in the book of Acts is there's elders or pastors, and then there's deacons. That's the only thing that's mentioned in the church, okay, is any kind of hierarchy or anything. When they got there, he said, you know everything I did during the time I was with you when I first came to Asia. How he walked the walk. He's saying, you saw how I lived as a Christian. Some of the Jews plotted against me and caused me a lot of sorrow and trouble. And actually, tears and trials is a better translation. It was really a hard time for Paul. But I served the Lord and was humbled. So he continued to do what he was doing, even though it was tough. When I preached in public or taught in your homes, Paul was always teaching, whether he was in public or in private. He was always teaching. I didn't hold back from telling anything that would help you. And shrink back is a better word, and it comes from the Greek. When a sailing ship was going into port, they would cut the sails, you know, put the sails up so that they would land softly up against the dock, all right? And he said, I didn't do that. All of his sails were full bore, you know. And that's just like Paul, isn't it? Yeah, okay. I'm going to park this thing. So anyway, I told Jews and Gentiles, so the message was universal, to turn to God, to repent, and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And in the message, Eugene Peterson translates this a little differently, and I like his translation. He says, every truth and encouragement that could have been made, could have made a difference to you, you got. I taught you all in public, and I taught you in your homes, urging Jews and Greeks alike to a radical life change before God and an equally radical trust in our Master Jesus. Okay, so we're looking at a radical life change and a radical trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds a little better than repentance and faith, right? We can understand that, all right? But it's a radical thing that God is calling us to. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said the chief danger of the 20th century, and I'll say the 21st century, will be, number one, forgiveness without repentance. Number two, salvation without regeneration or transformation. And number three, heaven without hell. What a prophetic voice, huh? Doesn't that sound like the culture we live in? All right? We want to have forgiveness, salvation, and heaven. We don't want to hear any of the other stuff, right? Today, as always, people find God's words offensive. And usually what will happen is they won't come to worship anymore. And they may go to a church where they find a pastor who will tell them what they want to hear. All right? Because you're not going to find a pastor like that here. Yeah. 2 Timothy, Paul warns, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." And ain't that the truth, huh? John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, used to ask new preachers after they preached, "Was anyone converted?" And then after that, if they said no, he'd say, "Well, did anyone get mad at you?" And if they said no to that, then he said, "Well, maybe you should reconsider being a pastor, okay? Because you should either have conversions or people should be getting mad at you, all right?" And I think we have both here. Yeah. And Robin's just mad at me. No, I'm teasing. Yeah, I'm teasing. I'm sorry. All right. See what you miss at 8 o'clock here? Okay. Have we been converted, or do we just get mad? We look at verse 22. Paul goes on to say, remember, he's talking to the elders now, the pastors. "I don't know what will happen to me in Jerusalem, but I must obey God's Spirit and go there." Complete surrender to the Holy Spirit, all right? He knows he's going to get hammered. The Holy Spirit says, you know, bad things are going to happen to you, but you got to go to Jerusalem. And he goes anyway. "In every city I visit, I am told by the Holy Spirit that I will be put in jail and will be in trouble in Jerusalem. But I don't care what happens to me." He didn't even care about his life, all right? "As long as I finish the work the Lord Jesus gave me." All he wants to do is finish what God called him to do. And this work is to tell the good news about God's gift of undeserved grace. And I love the way that they put it in this translation, the gift of God's undeserved grace. And another word for that is Jesus, right? Verse 25, "I have gone from place to place preaching to you about God's kingdom. But now I know that none of you will ever see me again." He knows he's going to end up either in jail or he's going to end up dead. But he's still going to Jerusalem. "I tell you today, I am no longer responsible for any of you." And a better translation is innocent of all blood. All right? It's on their head because he's preached the gospel to them. All right? They've heard the good news. There's no excuse. "I've told you everything God wants you to know." The whole purpose of God is a better translation. "So look after yourselves. Guard yourselves. And everyone the Holy Spirit has placed in your care." When I read this, it's interesting because God calls the pastors, okay, that Paul is talking to, but he also calls the congregations, all right? So if you're here, it's because the Holy Spirit has led you here, all right? Isn't that cool? Just think about that. That's good stuff, isn't it? Be like shepherds of God's church. It is the flock he bought with the blood of his own son. You know, pastors should memorize that, okay? Each and every person here has been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And pastor, he trusts us. I mean, wow. It's amazing. But Paul is sold off for Jesus in these verses. And once again, I turn to Eugene Peterson in the Message. He says, I do know that it won't be any picnic. That's kind of an understatement, right? For the Holy Spirit has let me know repeatedly and clearly that there are hard times and imprisonment ahead. But that matters little. What matters most to me is to finish what God started. The job the Master Jesus gave me of letting everyone I meet know all about this incredibly extravagant generosity of God. His number one concern is finishing the job that Jesus gave him. What's our number one concern in life? For all practical purposes, Paul saw himself as a dead man, all right? And it's kind of hard to scare a dead man, huh? Because if someone says, Paul, I'm going to kill you, he says, I'm already dead to Christ, all right? And we see that in Romans chapter 6. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. In chapter 7, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So we're slaves of Jesus now. We've died to ourselves. We've died. When Christ died, we died to ourselves. And in 2 Corinthians, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Because Paul saw himself as dead with Christ, he was free to live for Christ. All right? And that's the paradox, right? You figure, well, if the person died to Christ, they're probably going to be very unhappy and miserable. Just the opposite. You're free, okay? Because we don't have to worry about death anymore, right? Sure, people can kill us, but then what? We go to heaven, right? It reminds me, this week I was blessed Tuesday. My beautiful wife Robin had me go to a pastor's appreciation lunch that one of the Christian radio stations had, and Kent Graham was there. He's not related to Billy Graham, but he's a preacher from Texas, and he referred to Gideon. When Gideon, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now you remember the Lord had Gideon reduce his army from 30,000 men to 300 before he went into battle, okay? And then it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. In the Hebrew, when they say that, what it means is the Holy Spirit put on Gideon, just like a suit of clothes. So the Holy Spirit put on Gideon, all right, and then went out and defeated these people. And that's exactly what Paul's doing, right? The Holy Spirit is wearing Paul. That's right. So is the Holy Spirit wearing us, all right? And if he is, you know, wow, what a way to think that God is wearing us just like a suit of clothes. Wow. What power and freedom there is in that, right? Psalm 16 describes Paul. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. And doesn't that sound like Paul? One of the commentaries I read this week said, Paul's ministry is characterized by humility, tears, trials, long years of labor, and an uncertain future. No reference recalls the earlier dramatic feelings or the vanquishing of magicians. He speaks not as a free human being whose capture is imminent, but as one already a captive of the Lord. Even as Paul speaks about his own labor, he does so in language that points away from himself and toward the gospel, toward God. The language of witnessing, preaching, and teaching is dense here. What is important about Paul is not Paul the individual actor, but Paul the witness to God's gospel. He was so passionate about the good news of Jesus Christ, he didn't care about Paul. It was all about Jesus, all right? And that's what we're to be about here at Amazing Grace. It's all about Jesus, all right?
And God willing, the Holy Spirit will wear us like a suit of clothes. All right. And the reason Paul was so passionate is because he realized there were people. When looking back to the verse where he says, "The blood is on your heads because I preached the word," he realized that there were people dying without Jesus Christ and going to hell. All right. So there is a heaven and a hell. And that's why he was so passionate about Jesus Christ. He didn't want anyone to die without knowing Jesus. And isn't that the passion we should have? Absolutely, right? But in our culture today, people don't even want you to mention hell. All right? Let alone the fact that there are people who are headed there. Okay? We need to get that passion that Paul had. And it comes from living in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit wears us. We look at the next verse. Verse 29. Paul says, "I know that after I am gone, others will come like fierce wolves." And once again, he's talking to the pastors. And he's giving them the image of a flock and a shepherd. "And they're going to come like fierce wolves to attack you. Some of your own people will tell lies to win over the Lord's followers." So the attacks are going to come from within the church as well as from outside the church. "Be on your guard. Remember how day and night for 3 years I kept warning you with tears in my eyes." So passionate that he was warning the people with tears in his eyes. Okay, Pastor Perry talked, I think sometime this week, about Paul seeing heaven. I think he had some idea what hell was like too, okay? And he wanted people to go to heaven. When I was talking to the guys in jail yesterday, I preached that, you know, we all have enemies, okay? And a lot of those guys know they have enemies in there, all right? But I said, there's no one I want to have go to hell. And they all said the same thing, okay? So there's no one we want to have go to hell. So we warn them with tears in our eyes. Verse 32, "I now place you in God's care. Remember the message about His gift of undeserved grace." Remember the gospel and the relationship with Jesus Christ. "This message can help you and give you what belongs to you." So we have an inheritance. What belongs to us is heaven, all right? But are we going to claim the prize, all right? We have the winning lotto ticket, but are we going to turn it in, right? Exactly. We have this inheritance as God's people, so we're God's people. "I have never wanted anyone's money or clothes. You know how I've worked with my own hands to make a living for myself and my friends." Paul was a tent maker, so pastors who work as well as receive money from the church are known as tent-making ministries. Paul did his primary motive was the false apostles, the false teachers were saying that Paul just wants your money. So he avoided that by just working, okay? "By everything I did, I showed how you should work to help everyone who is weak." And he's talking about physically needy, all right? Remember that our Lord Jesus said, "More blessings come from giving than from receiving." Did Jesus ever say that? We don't have it in the Scriptures. Jesus didn't say it in the Scriptures. But is everything Jesus said written in the Scriptures? No. Okay, and this was one of the sayings. It sounds like Jesus, right? Verse 36. After Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them, and this is a commitment ritual, and they prayed. And everyone cried and hugged and kissed. Fell on his neck is what it means in Greek. When I thought of that, I thought about how Doc tries to kiss you, Perry. He falls on your neck. They were especially sad because Paul had told them, "You will never see me again." And then they went with him to the ship. Once again, I turn to Eugene Peterson because he does a better job of paraphrasing this. He says, "Then Paul went down on his knees, all of them kneeling with him, and prayed. And then a river of tears," a river of tears, because they loved Paul so much. "Much clinging to Paul, not wanting to let him go. They knew they would never see him again. He had told them quite plainly, the pain cut deep. The pain cut deep. Then bravely they walked him down to the ship. Have you ever felt the pain that cuts deep? You know, it can be in any relationship. It can be an argument, maybe a miscommunication, maybe a departure where somebody moves out of state or moves somewhere else, maybe a divorce, or maybe a death, okay, where there's that pain that cuts deeply. I remember a time when I had a pain that cut deeply many years ago, about 10 years ago. I went to a family party in California at my sister's house, and my dad was there. And my dad wasn't happy because I was going to, it's got to be 15 years ago. My dad wasn't happy because I was going to seminary, all right? And a Lutheran seminary, okay, to be a Lutheran pastor rather than the Catholic Church, all right, because I was raised Catholic. And they had problems with me becoming a Lutheran pastor. So anyway, I remember we were at the party, and I didn't really talk to him that much. And I wasn't drinking, and he didn't like that either. But anyway, when I left to go with Robbie and the boys, I remember shaking my dad's hand. And when he shook my hand, he shook it with two hands. And he never hugged me after I became a teenager, okay? He hugged me when I was a little kid, but he never hugged me when I was a teenager or a man. If he did, there were very few times. But he held my hand with both of his hands, and he said, "Rick, I love you." And I said, "Well, Dad, I love you." And I remember there were tears in his eyes. And I was thinking, wow, he's really emotional about this. And so we left and went to California. And that was the last time I saw my dad alive. 3 months later, he died from an aortic aneurysm. And it was the pain that cuts deep, okay? The pain that cuts deep. But what I got from that, okay, is, as you know, when you see me with my boys, Ricky and Ryan, the little guys, okay, 6'7 and 6'4, we always hug, and we're not afraid to say I love you, okay? And I encourage everyone here to do the same thing, okay? Who cares what other people think, you know? The pain that cuts deep, and maybe today we're suffering from a loss of relationship. I know I am. But this past week, Robin and I received a wonderful email from a friend, and had this poem. And the poem is "A Poem for My Friend" by Sue Yingst. "Of laughing frogs there'll be no more, because my stupidity slammed shut the door. No funny poems have I left to write, thanks in part to a sleepless night. I wonder how long it takes to mourn a beautiful friendship that's now been torn. If only is such a very sad phrase, but it's of no use for things we can't change. So now again, to God I turn, and I ask for His blessing and hope I can learn that even if I make such stupid mistakes, of them good things He can make. So even when forgiveness and reconciliation in doubt, and forever estrangement seems what it's about, I know that hopeful I'll always remain, because His love for us both is forever the same. Someday in the future, perhaps we'll be friends. But if not, then surely in heaven, our breach He will mend." Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, send Your Holy Spirit to all of us, and especially to Pastor Perry and I, that all of us teach and preach Your word in truth. so that all people will be converted. They'll become your followers, your disciples, Jesus. Help us to finish the job what Jesus has started, the job He's called all of us to. And heal us from those overwhelming, painful losses, the pains that cut deep. Come, Holy Spirit, provide a healing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.